Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Or turn to page 808 in the Bibles provided. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You may be seated. And the children, Baker Children's Church.
We have heard of George Bailey. It's a Wonderful Life. The problem was, he didn't see his life as all that wonderful. It's one of those what-if movies you catch a glimpse. Maybe some of you watch The Family Man or A Christmas Carol. George Bailey gets to peek behind the curtain. But before then, he was a frustrated, angry man. He could never leave. He lived in small Bedford Falls, a podunk town. Not the city, not New York, but the sea world, Egypt, Africa, South America. But his father died, and he took over the family business. But his brother was to come back and free him up to go to college and see the world. But his brother got married and had a great job offer. So George let him have it. He sacrificed, but yet there was still a bitterness there. He was stuck at his father's podunk savings and loan. He married a beautiful lady. They had children, but throughout the movie you could see the angst as he would slam a door shut, as he felt he had never reached his true potential. Life had always stymied him. For some reason, something always came up, stopped him from fulfilling his dreams. Until he saw the full picture and got to see behind the curtain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we sing of your grace, we read of your grace. And yet, Lord, we often don't see it, don't fully realize it or appreciate it. Lord, as we now go past the Christmas season and we go into the new year, Lord, we pray that we'd fully understand your grace is sufficient for us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and it's a time now in the letter where he talks about visions and thorns. And he goes on again being somewhat facetious about his bragging. Because his bragging, he's kind of like he's almost mocking these super apostles who truly do brag and think they're so super. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he goes, "I must go on boasting, all there is nothing to be gained." Boasting. Self-adoration. There is nothing to be gained. "I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord." You see, those who are so proud of themselves, who boast in themselves, are not boasting in the Lord. It's about them. It's always about them. Think about it when you go to an interview. What are you supposed to do? Brag. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it to a point. In fact, we even teach you how to do it because, you know, you get those stupid questions. "Tell me about a weakness." You know, and the trick is, well, you don't want to give them a real weakness. "Well, yeah, I'm kind of a stupid person." "Yeah, I want to be an accountant, but my math skills are bad." "Yeah, I want to be a surgeon, but I throw up when I see blood." No. What they tell you is you turn it into a strength. "Yes, I just don't know when to quit, you know, so I work hard. I'm a little OCD, so I always get the job done." Well, basically telling you to brag. I mean, and there's nothing wrong. You know, if you're looking for a job, people want to know what you've accomplished. Because some of the best advice I've ever heard is, don't tell them about yourself. Tell them what you've done, what you've accomplished. It doesn't sound so braggy, and it's really concrete. And in a sense, Paul is about to do that. He's not about to tell them how spiritual he is, how God-gifted. He's going to give them some, let me tell you the way things are, just the facts. But he does it in a subtle way. He goes in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Now, the accepted view here, the most common held view, and it's a pretty strong view, I would take it, is that Paul is kind of talking in the third person about himself. I've seen other people do this sometimes. They want to tell you about something, a way to get things done, and instead of saying, well, this is the way I did it. Because, you know, sometimes when you do that, people just kind of go like, oh, here he goes again. And so they'll say, I know somebody who did this, and it might even be them. But they want to kind of push it off so you don't look at them and get caught up in that, but you look in the story and what happened. He wants to tell him something that's important, but he doesn't want it to come across as bragging. See, because that's what he's dealing with, these people who claim to be so super spiritual and brag. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I don't know how this works. Is paradise heaven? It's a one and the same, I think so. Remember, Jesus on the cross goes, today you'll be with me in paradise. It would appear to be heavenly realm. And he says third heaven. Now, we have to understand, too, what they're talking about. You see, if we look up in the sky, we say the stars, the Milky Way, the universe. They would say the heavens. The word was one and the same. So, in some ways, to differentiate from that, he would say paradise. You see, the first heaven was the sky, the atmosphere. The second heaven would be the dome of heaven where the stars and the sun and the moon are. And the third heaven would be up above where God reigns. So I would say he was caught up in the heaven where the Lord is. And it's undeniably beautiful. Now, I'm not a proponent of near-death experiences, but most people, when they have these, they say things are just incredible, beyond expression. And I doubt them because, you know, no one ever has a near-death experience of going to hell. Everybody just happens to be perfect and gets called to heaven. So I kind of question them. I think some of them could be real because I believe in heaven, but I'm cautious. And here even Paul goes, I don't know if I really went up, or was my body taken up there, or is it just a vision? And he goes, I will boast about a man like that, but I'll not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. That's kind of a double speak. And I wouldn't boast about it, but I'll boast about what's real because I don't want to be taken wrong. Now, here's Paul then talking about this vision, this real life experience. And the question is, what happened? And we really don't know. Paul doesn't necessarily claim to know. Now, if you're like me and you do, you see a lot of readings, there's all kinds of stuff online, YouTube, books. Some people have really claimed to have gone to heaven. Again, some are near-death experiences. Some are visions. And you know, I'm a pastor. I believe in spiritual things. I believe in what we'd call the supernatural. I mean, and the supernatural is, I guess, by definition, what science can't explain. I believe it's all science to God. It's just beyond our comprehension. Yeah, and I doubt a lot of these experiences. I just have to tell you, I'm a believing skeptic. I'm an open-minded skeptic. I'm a skeptic of some of these people because you see here where Paul is trying to downplay it. I don't want to use this for my own glory. I think some of these people are using it for their own glory, to promote their own ministries, their own books, to promote their own views of the Bible. And I'm kind of skeptical. Now, I got to be careful because I do believe it's possible because I believe in spiritual things and I believe God works. Paul never says, and this was the last vision ever. I just, you know, Bible says, innocent as a dove, shrewd as a snake. And I look at the difference the way some of these people promote their visions in their books and the way Paul did it. Much different. One out of humility and some out of boasting. Verse 7, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited. Okay, so he's kind of talking in a third person, but then he kind of admits, because of these great revelations. We don't even know what they all are. It's like this wasn't probably the only one. I'm not saying it was a daily occurrence for Paul. I mean, you have to understand, this is a guy between him and Peter. Their shadows and their handkerchiefs heal people. But not all the time. And he goes, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, plural. How often? I don't know. There's the road to Damascus where he meets the Lord and gets saved. He's out persecuting Christians, going north to Damascus, and the Lord stops him. Nobody around can see what's going on, but he can. And then he has this caught up into a third heaven where it's undescribable. No words for it. Like, how would you describe the color green to a blind person? You can't. Some things can only be seen. And it seems like there was more than just those two. Therefore, because of these things, it would go to my head. I mean, people today who have revelations or think they have, it's gone to their head. They use it to make a buck writing a book or go on a speaking tour. And Paul is just trying to downplay it. He goes, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, which he understands is a real possible problem, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Okay, that just sounds bad enough. A thorn, a messenger, Satan, to torment me. What does that mean? 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. I'm like, Paul, go for 4 and 5. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Okay, we get a thorn's bad. Then a messenger from Satan to torment. Now, there's lots of views. And sometimes I'll say things like, I don't know. I kind of have a view on this one. I've landed the plane. Because sometimes I'm like, you know, the Bible's not that clear. Some say it was all his enemies. Yeah, it's probably true. You probably know some people in your life who would say, they're a thorn in my flesh. Some of you are probably a thorn in someone else's flesh. Then some say it's a health issue. You know, remember he writes, he goes, I write my letters in big letters, you know, big, I don't know how big, large print Bibles back then. So it's a health issue. Maybe his eyesight was bad or he had some type of disease. We don't know. Then the third view is, well, it says messenger of Satan. And the word messenger is our same word for angels. Old and New Testament, the angels are called messengers and we translate it into angels. So literally, a messenger or an angel from Satan. I mean, to me, the natural conclusion, it's demonic oppression to torment him. Not that he's possessed, but he has like a demonic being following him, harassing him, tormenting him. I can't say for sure. To me, of all the views, that just seems to make the most sense. And think about this. He's had these visions, these revelations, these great things happening to him. He doesn't want to become conceited. I think most of the time when you read about these people and they read their books and stuff, why didn't God send them a thorn in their flesh? Maybe because some of them are boasting about something that's not real. And the ones that are real, because I think it can happen, aren't the ones talking and telling us about it. How ironic. But Paul's doing this to demonstrate the power of God to this church, that God's alive, he's moving, and that the kingdom of God doesn't work the way we think. There's visions, there's thorns in the flesh, there's the angels and demons. Life is full of problems. George Bailey, he's living this life of angst, never getting to live his dream, and yet he's got a beautiful wife. They live in a dump of a house, you know, one of those money pits, and they fix it up. And he has kids, and they're wonderful kids. And yet he's always kind of got this angst, and, you know, he's happy where he's at, but he always wanted more. I still remember that one scene where they kind of help somebody, just out of anger, he slams the door shut on the car. And then his uncle, scatterbrained uncle, loses $8,000. You do an inflation calculator, it's worth at least $150,000 today. So he's taking money to the bank to deposit, taking this money, and it's probably even really worth more because inflation calculators don't take everything into effect. It could have been a half a mil or a million. And his brother, the scatterbrained, loses it. Oh yeah, George just flips out. Life is full of problems. What George Bailey didn't understand, what often we don't understand because we don't fully see it, is that God's grace is still there in our life. And because of that, sometimes there is the angst, the what if. Things didn't go as I wanted to. I didn't do the things I was hoping to do. And we don't fully understand the power of grace. In verse 7, or because of these surprisingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And he stopped because this is what the Lord said. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't take away the thorn. He said, my grace is sufficient. What is grace? It is goodwill. It is favor, undeserved favor. A manifestation of preferential treatment. Getting what you don't deserve, usually by a superior, grants you grace and allows something. You know, it's similar to other words like mercy. But yet grace, mercy is almost like letting you off. Grace is like, I let you off, I'm going to still bless you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's mercy. I'm not going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to bless you and give you something you don't deserve. In a sense, that's grace. My grace is sufficient. And see, George Bailey couldn't see it. I can't see it sometimes in my own life. How many times do you get frustrated and caught up in life today, and then you look back on your life and you see how the Lord had worked things out, even through the difficulties? Dealing with problems. For Paul, it was a thorn, demonic, also known as just every major day problem, life problems. Health for some, demonic oppression for others. Career choices, enemies, people, life, death. But God's favor is such that he doesn't take them away. Sometimes he seems to, and sometimes he doesn't. But through the worst of times, his grace is still with us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Again, we see this over and over in the Bible, the great reversal. The economy of God is so different than the economy of this world. We talked about it Christmas Eve. You know, the world comes looking for the general to show up in his white horse or a tank. And Jesus shows up, his mom and dad, poor Jews, on a donkey. Not what they were looking for. And Paul talks about the reason, because how many of us can handle power and wealth? It's difficult. Sometimes the very thing we want might destroy us. And Paul says, God just blessed him in so much, the revelations and unsurpassing glory. And yet, so he wouldn't become conceited and get a big head, God sends a thorn. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. He realized that he needed these revelations. He needed Christ's power to do the work of his ministry. Remember, he said, I'd been hungry. I'd been shipwrecked. Had people try to stone him and kill him and lashes. And he needed God's empowering presence in his life. And God showed up. Not for Paul's glory, but for the Lord's glory. In weakness, Christ's power, his grace rests on us. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The very thing we think that is failure, when we are weak, these things happen. God's grace is revealed. In the movie, the very thing that George Bailey hated, his life in a small town, in a small bank and loan business, was the full revelation of God's grace for that city. And he got the glimpse where what would life be like without him? And all the people he touched and how it mattered. And he got to see God's grace in his life, not because of powerful things, not because he got to go out and see the world and travel and build big buildings. He wanted to build bridges, build cities. Instead, he built little homes. The irony is, he's talking about how he wants to go build big things. And he helps people build little homes and give them the money to do it, so they don't have to be renters. And he thought he was a failure, because that's all he did. And then God pulls back the curtain and he sees the true blessing he is. That in the midst of all that, God's grace was moving through him. I sometimes wish God could do the same for all of us. See the grace of our Lord. And see, grace often comes through weakness. One time I heard about a pastor who I'd say the ministry went to his head. It was so successful. And a father tried to warn his son who was going out to church. He goes, that guy doesn't have any mercy, no grace, because he's always been successful. He doesn't know what it's like to hurt. I would say to most of us that when we minister out, we often minister out of the pain we had, because it gives us grace and empathy. The very thing we don't like about our life is the thing that God often uses. No one wants to be ministered to for somebody who has all the answers and never experienced anything but success. It'd probably drive you crazy. But when someone shares with you their own life hurts and how God moved in them and how God is moving in spite of the hurts, those people minister out. Imagine, think about it. I'll pick on, the powerful, politicians, money. If their child gets in trouble, they can bail them out. They can avoid the consequences. And then do the kids ever learn? No. Now, I'm not against getting our kids out of, you know, not helping our kids. But when someone never has to suffer the consequences for the mistakes and the things they did, they don't respect life. It's just easy. See, it's often out of our pain that we minister. So what awaits us? Maybe some of you remember that last Tuesday was the longest night of the year. So I don't know if Tuesday or Wednesday was the, you know, the shortest day, but Tuesday night was the longest night. And what awaits us after Christmas and the New Year celebration? Long, cold month of January. Cold days, bitter winds. And it's kind of hard. You know, you got the up of Christmas Eve and Christmas and New Year, and then bam. But as often in that metaphor of life, the Januaries of life, that we see God's grace and how He worked in our life. We don't know what's going to happen. We got crazy political decisions, Omicron, Russia, China. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. And yet we look forward to the new year, not because of circumstances, but because God's grace is sufficient through all of life's difficulties, and He won't always take them away. In fact, He probably won't. You know, thorns may come and go in our life, but a lot of thorns stay. I never know how God's going to move. But over and over again, He says, "My grace is sufficient." Most of us won't get to see the curtain torn back and how God has moved in our life throughout it. We can speculate, we can remember, but we won't see the full consequences like they do in the movies. I believe at one point we'll get to, but until then, we live in faith. Because we don't often get to see how God's grace works. But over and over again, we are told that His grace is sufficient. His grace is all around us through all the difficulties of life. I think back to Jesus' words from John 16:33. Jesus said, "In the world you'll have many troubles." He doesn't say, "I'll take them away." Jesus said, "In this world you have many troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Because we know His grace is sufficient for all of our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, look to the new year, Christmas behind us. Good days await us, but we also know there'll be difficult days. And Lord, let us always walk in Your grace, knowing, Lord, that we learn so much by the favor You've given us, and that's built on oftentimes the pain of life that we move forward. As we see the examples here, it was through such difficulty that Paul's ministry thrived. And oftentimes the things we don't like is God working in our hearts to minister to others, the grace that You've given us to give grace to those around us. We pray this, Lord, in Your holy name. Amen and amen. As we close here today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer rolls are open on both sides. And if you've never accepted God's grace here in this church today or online, I pray today that you would walk in His grace and His salvation and make that decision to walk in His grace through all the difficulties of life as we close in prayer and song.